Several years ago, I was officiating a wedding, and I discovered in the course of the rehearsal and the wedding that the two families weren't necessarily getting along the best. Now, it happens from time to time. Families come from different backgrounds and different purposes and come together in something as emotionally as a wedding, and sometimes you get just a little bit of friction. They were civil with one another, for the most part. But in those hours, right on Saturday, just leading up to the beginning of the ceremony, things started to get just a little bit tense. I found myself being drug into the conflict as each family was coming to me privately, trying to get me to get the other family to do things their way. And at one point, a person requested that I tell something to the other family that I knew was just a lie. Before I could respond, they caught themselves and they made this comment to me: "Oh, you're a pastor. You can't do that in church." There are several thoughts that found their way into my mind at that point, most of which were not appropriate to say in that setting. But what I did say, or what I did discover from this event, is that sometimes with some people, there seems to be a difference between their church self and the rest of their lives. It really doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not. It doesn't matter if you're in the church building or if you're at home or at work or wherever you are. God's expectation that in every situation, we live good lives. We do what is right. I want to remind us of the admonition by God, Holy Spirit, recorded for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. We've looked at this over the last few weeks. It says this: "Living such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." As I mentioned last week, most of the remainder of the epistle is dedicated to assisting us in fleshing out these instructions. One of the primary means of modeling the difference that faith in Jesus makes in our lives is in our earthly relationships. Last week, if you were with us, we were reminded of our responsibility to live holy lives in some very, very difficult situations. The Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "We are to live holy lives in relationship to our government." Not that they're a good government, not that they do everything right, or even do everything that would honor God, but even though those things are true, we're called as believers to submit to our government. As employees, even in difficult work situations, we're called to submit to those in authority over us. One of the important facts to understand concerning this instruction is it doesn't matter if that authority treats us well or poorly. Our responsibility to follow their leadership is commanded by God. In fact, he goes on in the passage that we looked at last week, and he said, if doing right causes you to be abused, if doing right causes you to be persecuted, then you find a special place of honor in God's mind. You glorify God in that activity. And the other thing that happens in that context is that you present a witness to those that are abusing you to the difference a transformed life, a life under the authority of Jesus Christ, can make. Because those aren't natural responses. It's not easy to live under authority that we don't agree with. It's not easy to live under authority that may be even abusing us. But God says in those contexts, he opens a door for us to have a special time of ministry. As we continue looking at this instruction this morning, Peter narrows his discussion from the relationships in the world to the most intimate of all human relationships. He narrows it down to a discussion of marriages. want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, please open there. We're going to come back to this passage often. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1, it says this, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way of the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." It's in this relationship where we need to be exceedingly cautious that our home self is in line with what we portray in our church self. It's extremely important that in this context of the husband and wife relationship, that we don't take liberties. Satan's good at convincing us that what happens behind closed doors is not seen by others, that that's somehow not as important to God, that somehow we can just slip under the radar because, after all, it's just our spouse. That's a lie. It's a lie of Satan. Will you pray with me? Father, today, as we look at these very, very encouraging thoughts that you give to us through your apostle, Father, I pray for freedom. Not only freedom of my words and in my lips, Father, but freedom of those that are hearing. Lord, to put aside our preconceived ideas, to put aside those things that maybe we brought with us in frustration this morning, and just allow your Holy Spirit to soften our hearts. Father, to teach us and to guide us and give us the instruction that's going to make a difference in who we are before this world and who we are in our standing before you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Once again, we'll be reminded this morning that God challenges us to live good lives, which can be most effectively displayed in our homes. We discover from the words that the apostle writes to us through the inspiration of God's Spirit this morning that it's important to God that wives live in submission to your husbands. Look at verse 1 again. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." We need to be reminded this morning that this instruction is a part of that entire series of instructions that we've already been discussing. He begins this section with the words in verse 1, "in the same way." That's referring back to the instruction that he's already given as far as our relationship to government, as our relationship slaves to masters. He said, in the same way that I've taught you to be submissive in this context, you need to be submissive in the marriage context. Peter didn't write this letter with chapter and verse separations. Those were added later for our own benefit in helping us study. And so the thought just continues right on through. We go all the way back to what it means to live good lives. This is an example. This is a definition of what that means. Peter is still on the theme. And so lives that are part of our marriage relationship, lives that are part of our home life, are just as important that we model Christ-likeness as all of those worldly relationships that we talked about before. And the reason's the same. God gives us two very, very clear reasons for being obedient to this passage of Scripture. First of all, it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. It's what He expects of us, and so He receives honor. And again, it's a very practical thought. These are things that I can't do in my own strength. These are things that I can't just muster up enough energy to be the kind of person He's describing here, both for husbands and wives. And so when I am accomplishing it through the power of God's Holy Spirit, I bring glory to God. And in that, the second accomplishment is that I'm a testimony of a godly life to a dying world. We shouldn't read too much into the fact that women are given 6 verses of instruction and men are only given 1. I know some of you have already thought of that. It's probably cultural. Remember, this is in the context primarily, and we'll talk about this in a second, but it's in the context of women setting an example for unbelieving husbands. And it was very common in the first century when the apostles would go out and they would enter a new town that the women would come into relationship with Christ first. And so a lot of times you had churches or these home gatherings where there were more women who were in the gathering because their husbands had not yet come to Christ. And so he gives a little more instruction, helping them know what it needs to look like so that they can be that testimony to their unbelieving husband. On the other hand, when a man would come to Christ, oftentimes his entire family, including his wife, would follow him in that decision. And so that's what we see here. The Apostle Peter is giving us this instruction for multiple purposes. He's very clear. The purpose of this submission is to provide a positive testimony in their home for the change a relationship with Jesus can make in a life. This testimony is intended to lead the unbelieving husband to faith in Jesus. I want to pause here just for a moment and acknowledge that these verses over the years and centuries have been taken out of context and they've been abused. And the way that they've been abused is that men have held over their wives this instruction to submit. The problem is that men have defined that word in a way that best served them. There's nothing within this command that allows a man to put his wife down. There's nothing in this command that would say that the woman is somehow lesser in God's eyes or should be lesser in a husband's eyes than anyone else. There's nothing in this command that opens the door for any kind of selfishness or abuse on the part of a man. That's just not what the instruction's all about. The submission called for is the same call for submission that we saw in the previous discussion. Godly women are called to live godly lives in the same way. We've already talked about that. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 uses the exact same phrasing for submission when he tells us in verse 21 that believers need to submit to one another. For a believing wife, this may mean enduring mistreatment by an ungodly husband. But that's because of his sin, not due to her submissive spirit. Enduring the persecution for doing what is right, as we've already talked about in other contexts, brings glory to God. We don't ask for it. God doesn't cause it. But women, if you find yourself in that situation, God says to be submissive even in difficulty because it brings glory to God. The word submit is a word applied to each one of us. Wives are just being used as an example here. But he fleshes it out specifically in the lives of these women. As he discusses some specific actions of the wife God is calling for, the plea to you wives is simply this: the pursuit of godliness in your life must always get more attention than the need to be accepted by the world's standards. The pursuit of godliness in your life should always be given more attention than any other aspect of your life. I'm going to get myself in real trouble, but it's not the first time. I want you just to evaluate a little bit, ladies. Do you give as much attention to how your life glorifies God, how you're growing in your faith, how God is changing you into the woman He wants you to be? Do you give as much attention to that as you do to hair and makeup? That's what He's asking. Do you worry more about what dress you're going to wear, what clothes you're going to wear, than what does it look like to be a woman of God? He's not saying women should not keep their hair combed or avoid good clothes, or he's not even preaching or teaching against jewelry here, as some have misinterpreted. These were simply representatives of what in that culture defined beauty. We could put all kinds of different things in there that our culture has said would make a woman beautiful, and he's simply saying those things are surface. Those things don't really matter. What matters, where real beauty comes from, is a godly spirit. And that godly spirit is submissive. That godly spirit is submissive, that puts others first. This is a discussion, plain and simply, of priority. A submissive wife is far more concerned with her spiritual growth and standing before God than any artificial standard of beauty this world places on her. The apostle ends his instruction to wives by clarifying his audience. We've been talking a lot about the responsibility of women with unbelieving husbands, of living this kind of life, so that you might draw your husband to Christ. But he goes on and he gives the example of a godly woman, of Sarah. And he says, the same is expected of you. Wives that find yourself in Christian relationships with your husbands, which is probably most of you here today. He's saying these same instructions apply. Why? Because this call to submission is a call to be Christ-like. The call to submission is nothing more than living a life that's God-honoring first and foremost in your relationship. We must remember that God is saying to wives in this context is something that He expects for all who claim the name of Christ. Throughout the New Testament, all believers are called to have humble, submissive spirits toward each other and to those who are yet to be, to model for those who are yet to be Christ followers. We're all encouraged to put others first and seek God's kingdom first. So wives, the best path to obedience to this passage of Scripture, the best direction that you can take to this admonition is to assure your priority in your home is in your relationship to Christ. To assure that the priority in your relationship to your husband is to first and foremost seek God's kingdom. Husbands, although your instruction is shorter, the responsibility is the same. It's important to God that husbands are considerate of your wives. Look at verse 7 with me. Husbands, in the same way, there it is again. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as to the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. To be considerate here, that word to be considerate, it's interesting. The literal translation of that, to live in a way that you're considerate to your wife, is to this: to live with one's wife knowledgeably. Now that took a minute for me to process when I discovered that. To live with your wife knowledgeably. What does that mean? That means, in other words, that we have a responsibility, men, to know the needs of our wives. We have a responsibility to understand what it is that we want in a relationship for our wives. Not for us, but for our wives. To live knowledgeably, to put their needs first and foremost. That's what he's talking about here in living considerately. In other words, this is a definition of the activity of love. Remember, we talk often about love is not an emotion. Love is not just that warm feeling. Love is an activity. Love is a demonstration. And so what he's talking about here is live in such a way with our wives. Know the needs and the wants and the desires of our wives in such a way that we can meet those needs. This eliminates all possibility of godly husbands being demanding or selfish. This understanding helps us better define submission, even as it relates to what we talked about with wives. If I am prohibited from being demanding or selfish, if I am always seeking to put the needs of my wife first, there's no way that her submission can lead to her being minimalized. There's no way that her submission can lead to abuse. What a great formula God's come up with here. What a great plan that He's come up with here. As husbands and wives, if we seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness in our lives, if our priority as husband and our priority as wives is to first understand what God calls us to and live according to that truth, and then in that truth be seeking to find what are the needs, the wants, the desires of our partner, it's a perfect formula. Our partners feel loved. They feel empowered. They feel encouraged. The reference that Peter makes to our wives being the weaker partner is simply a recognition of God's design and creation. This is speaking to the point of physical comparisons. This has nothing to do with how God views you. Has nothing to do with our worth in this world or our worth in the kingdom. How do we know that? Because he goes on to tell us that wives are joint heirs. That wives have the same privilege before God that we have. That God looks at us exactly the same under the blood of Christ. And with that being true, then we go back to the very beginning of this discussion. What does God expect of us in relationship to others within the body of Christ? That we submit, that we show consideration, that we love. We see this demonstrated by what Peter teaches us throughout this entire passage. I'm going to do something a bit unusual for me this morning. I'm going to step outside of our text, and I think I do it properly, but I'm going to step outside of our text, and I want to look at another passage, a very familiar passage written by the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Just back a few pages, Ephesians chapter 5. Because I believe the Apostle Paul, in a different context but with the same purpose, gives us a little clearer picture of what Peter is trying to communicate to us through the Holy Spirit here. Look at verse 25 and following. Verse 25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves the wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body." An important truth here. The key to being considerate of your wife is providing unconditional love. The trust that allows a wife to practice biblical submission in the marriage is built on the husband's provision of unconditional love. I want to warn you, gentlemen, as we walk through this, I'm going to do it real quickly. But I want to warn you as we walk through this, husbands, that God has set the bar extremely high in the expectation of what that love looks like in our relationship to our wives. He tells us that love should be sacrificial. He compares it to Christ giving up his life for the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Think about that. What did it cost Jesus to demonstrate his love to the church? Everything. His life. His life. The commitment was total. It was complete. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Nothing held back. Nothing that we keep that the wife needs. That love is to be purifying. This one has always been a challenge to me. That need to be purifying in our love. Creating an environment for your spouse to be all that God intends for her to be. Present her, he says, as holy and blameless. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Presenting her holy and blameless. I have a responsibility as a husband to assure that there is nothing that will stand in the way of my wife being everything she can be before God. If I'm causing her stress, if I'm causing her heartache, if I'm causing her pain, that distracts her from what she needs to be doing to purify her life. I believe this passage teaches, and some may disagree with me, but I believe this passage teaches men that before the judgment seat of God, that's going to be one of the questions. Is your wife holy and blameless? Did you do everything in your power to make her holy and blameless? And to be able to stand before God with good conscience, before his throne, and say, yes. It's not a matter of pride. It's a matter of obedience. That love that he calls us to is to be intimate. He says, loving as we love our own bodies. Characteristics of loving our own body. I protect it. If I truly love who I am, I protect my body. I deal with any pain that I have the best way I can immediately. I practice preventative measures to avoid illness. I know my body well enough to know when something's off. If I love my wife as I love my own body, I make sure, number one, I spend the time, number two, that I have the energy, and I give the focus that I understand these things about her. The love in a marriage is not simply the emotions and feelings that first draw us together. Those are wonderful. Those are wonderful things. That romantic love is necessary, and we should guard that in our relationships the best we can. But God is calling us to something, men and women, far more important this morning. The love spoken of here is an activity. It's a series of choices. By an act of our will, whether we feel like it or not, our love for our spouses must cause us to do what is in their best interest. Our role is to do all we can to see them become godly individuals. This can only happen when we put our own desires aside and pour ourselves completely into the needs of the ones that we love. Christ gave his very life for the church, and we're called to reproduce that same commitment to our partners. How we conduct our lives in our own homes is the best indicator of the purity of our hearts. I want you to think about that with me. How we conduct our lives in our own homes is the best indicator of the purity of our hearts, because nobody else sees. Nobody else sees. The way I treat my wife, nobody else sees. There are times even my children aren't aware. And so it's a good test. When the guard is down, when nobody's going to judge, when you don't have to put on appearance, what does your godliness look like? That's demonstrated to your spouse. It's a place that God chose for a very, very special benefit. I've said this before, but I want us to really understand. Marriage was part of God's plan from the beginning of creation. Marriage is the only relationship that God formed before sin entered the world. It's the only human relationship that comes before the curse. Jesus chose a wedding to perform his first miracle on earth. The Apostle Paul declares that marriage relationship is a closest example on earth to a relationship between Jesus and the church. Gaining an understanding of these facts should allow us to appreciate how strongly God feels about us keeping our relationship with our spouses strong and holy. He does not leave us to accomplish this on our own, but he empowers us with this Holy Spirit. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you for your words today. Lord, it's my prayer that as we've been discussing this, that husbands and wives have just understood, Father, how already their lives are reflective of you. I know, Father, that there are many in this room that live that way, and that God, you're honored, and that the world sees an example of Christ-likeness. Father, I pray for those relationships today that maybe aren't quite there. I pray for those relationships, Father, where maybe the years of familiarity, or Father, the burdens of this life, or just the cares of family, have drawn us into selfish corners, have caused us, Father, to maybe do things that are not submissive in our relationships. I just pray, Father, for healing today. I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to have freedom to just move through this room and bring about, Father, the restoration. Maybe there's some apologies that are needed today. Maybe some confession. Whatever it is, Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us. The invitation this morning is simple. I'm not going to ask for anyone to come forward or raise your hand. What I am going to ask is that husbands and wives have a conversation. Have a conversation about what it means to be godly spouses. This is not a conversation of accusation against the other. This is a conversation of confession. This is a conversation where I look my wife in the eye and say, am I loving you as God wants me to love you? And having the courage to allow her to say, not all the time. And then confessing that before God. Wives, this is a conversation where you ask, am I being submissive in a way that's God-honoring? If confession is necessary and forgiveness is necessary, those will be times of enriching that God can use to build our relationships into what He wants them to be. Father, give us courage to act and to follow up on those things that we've learned today. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.